Well, amen. That's a blessing. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's take them and let's go together to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1, please. 1 Samuel, actually chapter number 2 is where we'll be. We'll look back at chapter number 1 as we kind of review some things. But 1 Samuel, chapter number 2 is where we'll find our text tonight. And we'll just jump right into things. The title of the message tonight is Hannah's Prayer of Thanksgiving. Hannah's Prayer of Thanksgiving. I want you to see it with me, if you would. Begin reading in verse number 1, 1 Samuel, chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she hath many children. She that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." The birth of Samuel not only meant good things for the future of the nation of Israel, but obviously was also a very, very significant and key faith builder in the life of his mother, this woman that we're familiar with by the name of Hannah. Hannah's plural marriage, the Bible tells us of in the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter number 1, working together with her barrenness, led this woman to a very dark place. Would you look with me in verse number 7 of 1 Samuel chapter number 1? The Bible says that as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, speaking of her husband's other wife, this sister wife, we might say. So she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. I think a case can be made that Hannah was battling the onset, or perhaps was already full-blown into a case of depression, and more than likely, probably wrestling with anxiety as well. I suppose as we read through this text, we can identify certain triggers in her life that no doubt took her to this place. I have to think that every time she saw this woman by the name of Penina, who was again her husband's other wife, I have to think that every time she looked upon her face, that it led her to a dark place, thinking maybe some very dark thoughts. The Bible reveals that Hannah was barren, but Penina was not, that she was able to have children, and she used these children to provoke her adversary, to sort of lord over her. And I have to think that every time she saw the children of Penina and her husband running around and enjoying life and having a good time, and again, it led her to think some very dark and some very terrible thoughts. Don't you suppose, as she lived there in her community, and as she had friends and family members, that every time there was another birth announcement, every time there was someone saying, "Hey, good news, I'm expecting a little one. Me and my husband, we're going to have another child, or we're going to have our first child." Don't you suppose that that would be a trigger that would lead her to a very dark and a very difficult place? I even have to think that the yearly trip to Shiloh to praise and worship the Lord was a very difficult thing for her, because in some respects, as she made that trip and she looked at her life and she thought about how dissatisfied she was with where she was and all of the things that she had to contend with, I just have to think that in her mind she thought, "You know, I really don't have a whole lot to be grateful for. I really don't have a whole lot to be thankful for." But on this year's trip in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, this year's trip to Shiloh was gearing up to be a breaking point for her that I believe became a turning point. Having done all that she knew to do In exasperation, she turned all of her problems once and for all over to the Lord. We read of that in verse number 10 of chapter number 1, where the Bible says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. We see some components that are discovered here in this period of time in her life and how God gave her victory. We discover, number one, that she complained. Do you see that? In verse number 10, the Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul. She complained. I think this is the idea of a lament, a lamentation. And by the way, I think every so often it's okay to complain to God. I think there are times for that. I think if you read the book of Psalms, you'll discover that many of the Psalms begin with a complaint. They begin with a heart of frustration. God, why are things as they are? Why have you not intervened here? We know that you're mighty in power. Why have you not yet stepped in? But the key is, of course, as we read the Psalms, we discover that they oftentimes begin with a complaint, but they never end with a complaint. So we see here that Hannah, the key to her discovering victory is she makes this trip to Shiloh. She gets down to business with God and she complains. But notice, secondly, she prays. The Bible says again, verse number 10, that she was in bitterness of soul and she prayed unto the Lord. She prayed. She cried out to God. We're to bring every burden, every heartache, every matter of difficulty or despair in our lives, we're to bring those to the Lord in prayer, and she did that. Notice she wept. She wept. Someone once said that tears are a language that God understands. In other words, the tear that falls from our eye and it trickles down our cheek and maybe it lands on the ground below us or perhaps in our lap or on our shirt or on something, maybe even our Bible as we're holding it. Not a word needs to be said, and yet that clearly communicates, doesn't it? Communicates the bitterness of our soul and the difficulty that we're contending with. And then notice the fourth thing that she did. She vowed a vow to the Lord. When she had done these things, there seems to have been a peace that came over her that had not been there previously. Would you look in verse number 18? And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. The things that she was not able to do earlier in the chapter, she was not able to eat, and she wept, and she just had a sad countenance about her. After this time that she spent with the Lord, we discover that God has turned her situation around and that God has given her peace, and she's now able to eat, and she's now able to carry on without looking so sad and so forlorn. Can I speak briefly to those who are here tonight that might find yourself in a dark place? I know that we come into this building and most of the time we're not like Hannah. If we're in a dark place, we don't let too many people know about it. We've gotten very good at covering ourselves with a facade of making it seem as if everything is okay, that everything is wonderful. But you know as well as I do that there are people sitting in this church that are perhaps going through struggles like Renee counted for us just a few moments ago, in which every time they turn around, something else is going wrong and someone else is being diagnosed with a difficult disease and there's another financial burden and there's another relationship issue to work through, and it's just constant, one after another after another. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in that dark place, I recommend starting here where Hannah did. I can't promise that God is going to work in your life in the exact same way that he worked in the life of Hannah, that he's going to put everything back together almost immediately. I can't make that promise to you, but I do believe this. I believe God can give you peace in the midst of your trial. Upon returning to their home and resuming their life after this trip to Shiloh, the Lord opened Hannah's womb and she gave birth to her first child, a son she named Samuel, which is really the Hebrew word Shemuel, and it means heard of God. And she expresses that in the text, where the Bible says in verse number 24 that when she had, actually a little bit earlier than that, we're looking for the passage here where she gives the name of her son, and it's escaping me right now, but it's there it is, verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel literally means heard of God. Hannah recognized that this child is a direct result of my prayer and of God hearing my prayer. Hannah then fulfills her vow to give this child back to the Lord in verses 24 to 28. And at some point, we don't exactly know when, but Hannah prays this prayer that we've read a few moments ago in chapter number 2. Now, this Thanksgiving prayer, I believe, is quite insightful because we see three truths that I believe guide the grateful heart. In other words, if we come to understand these three truths, I believe that we can be thankful and we can be grateful no matter our circumstances. Let me share them with you. The first truth I think that Hannah had learned and had observed in her life and in the life of others is this. Number one, life is unreliable. Life is unreliable. We read of that in verses 3 through 5, where she offers some warnings, doesn't she? I won't take time to go back and read all these things, but these warnings are of the unreliability of this life. In other words, the things that we think are certain are very uncertain. And the things that we think are uncertain through God's power and his ability and his work, those things can become a reality. And so because life is so very unreliable, the grateful heart understands that it is to be very careful in a few areas. Notice what she warns. She warns, number one, she warns to be careful how you talk. Be careful how you talk, because life is so unreliable. Would you look in verse number 3? She says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I personally believe that this is a reference to Peninnah's harassment of her. I believe that as she had moved beyond this trial, she could eventually look at Peninnah and she could eventually say, hey, you should have been careful the way you talked to me, because God has turned things around. And when you thought you had the upper hand, God has allowed me to come full circle. I would say that it's convenient and it's natural to lord over those with whom maybe we perceive that we have the upper hand. Sometimes we do that. We think that we're better than a person, or we have more going for us than a certain individual. And if we're not careful, we're tempted, aren't we, through our talk to reveal that, to convey that through the things that we say. But I just remind you, as Hannah does in this text, that life is full of ebbs and flows, isn't it? Hannah would not always be down as she was in chapter number 1. She recognized that just as she had been down and she was now up, that she would not always be up either. Therefore, she had to guard her tongue against speaking proudly, against boasting, of being arrogant about how God had turned everything around in her life. She had learned that lesson. So be careful how you talk. The best thing that she could do, no matter what stage she found herself in, was to guard her lips. It's good advice. Not only be careful how you talk, but I think she warns us to be careful how you walk, because life is so unreliable. Those who talk a great game and boast and are proud and full of arrogance can discover very swiftly that the things that they boasted in are removed from them. But notice she says, also be careful how you walk. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. It would seem that Hannah had seen those who were mighty with bows, that they would carry themselves in a way that was different from those who stumbled, that there was maybe a bravado or a superiority that the others who are just managing, trying to get through in life, those that have a lot going for them, boy, they walk with a confidence, they walk with a swagger, and she warns about that as well. Hannah had learned that those who stumbled would eventually be girded with strength, while those who were mighty with bows would find these bows broken at some point. In other words, our physical strengths and our physical gifts, they're not guaranteed for a lifetime. So those who walk with great confidence and ease might find that life brings them to a limp eventually. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Walk humbly. She even references, be careful, number three, how you eat. Would you look in verse number five? They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. Not only is life unreliable in what we boast about and the way that we walk, but it's also unreliable in our physical diet as well. Hannah speaks of some who at one time enjoyed plenty and are now hungry, contrasted with those who were at one time hungry but are now full. And I just say the principles are clear here, aren't they? And they are these: what you have now, you may not always have. So thank God for it, but don't boast about it. Don't have a confidence or a swagger that what I have cannot be taken away, because I remind you, life is unreliable. We've learned that over the last 2 years, haven't we? That the things that we took for granted, the things that we had, that we were certain, oh, this will always be mine. We'll always live this way. We'll always enjoy these freedoms. We'll always have this abundance and this bounty. Oh, we may not always have those things. Why? Because life is unreliable. But notice, secondly, she discovered another very important truth. And that is this: not only is life unreliable, but the grateful heart recognizes and understands that God is in control. God is in control. Look in verse number two, if you would. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Hannah reveals that while life is unreliable and uncertain, that we do have a rock on which we can build our lives. In other words, everything may be shifting sand in this life and in this world, but there is a rock that will never move. There is a strong rock on which you can build your life, and that rock is God. And I want you to know something. Hannah reveals that rock, that foundation, who is our God, can always be trusted. The things that you have now in this life, they're unreliable. You may be in good health today, but you don't know where you'll be a year from now. There are people in our congregation who are in places today that they never dreamed they'd be last year. Yesterday, I went and visited with Brother John Poteet. Many of you would not know Brother John. He's a quiet man in our church. He's laying in a bed, and he's just recently been diagnosed with colon cancer that spread to his liver. All of this has happened in the last 2 months. I asked him, I said, Brother John, 2 months ago, you were healthy. Everything was fine. There was no sign of this whatsoever. And he said, that's exactly right. I'm just here to tell you, listen, life is unreliable. The health that you think that you have, that you enjoy, the job that you're working in currently, that you're certain, man, I've been here all my life. I can never lose this. My business will never go out of business. And I'll always have the house that you live in, the car that you drive. Listen, all of those things are unreliable. But Hannah learned that there is a God that she could rely on. There is a God that she could trust. Her prayer reveals several things that she had learned about her reliable God in the midst of living a life of weakness, heartache, and then triumph and victory. Number one, she learned this about her God, that he is above all. That he is above all. You know what she learned? She learned there's no one like him. That's what she says in this prayer. She said, there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. You know, that's not the only place you'll find that truth in the Bible. You'll find that truth throughout God's word. You'll read it in Deuteronomy 4:35, where the Bible says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. You'll find it in Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. She learned that God is in control. He is above all. Isaiah 44:8. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse number 10 goes on to say, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee that from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. She learned that he is above all. Number two, she learned about her God who is in control, that he is sovereign. He is sovereign. We see that in verses 6 through 8. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Our God presides in births and burials, advancement and abasement. He brings some low and lifts others up. He humbles the proud and gives grace to honor the humble. The Bible says in Psalm 75:7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. What about Job? Job had an understanding of the sovereignty of God, didn't he? On the day of his trial, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She learned God is above all, that he is sovereign. Number three, she learned that he is powerful. Verses 8 through 10, the Bible reveals in those verses that the weight of the world rests upon his pillars, that the world was set upon those pillars by God himself, that he did that with his great power and his might. She reveals that the Lord God, through his power, keeps the feet of his saints. She learned that no power or strength of man can prevail against God, that he breaks his enemies in pieces. She reveals that the thunder of heaven communicates his message. Why? Because our God is powerful. Lastly, she learned that he is judge. He is judge. Verse number 10, the Bible says, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Psalm 96:13, he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So she learned that life is unreliable. It was a guiding truth that enabled her to have a grateful heart in spite of the challenges and the difficulties. Another guiding truth is that God is in control. The third and final guiding truth, I think, is very clearly revealed in this text, and that is this. Number three, praise God no matter what. Because life is unreliable, praise him anyways. God is in control, praise him. The Bible says in Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with praise, and with thy honor all the day. Psalm 145:1-2, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. These two truths that Hannah had learned, that life was unreliable, that God was in control, taught her to praise God no matter what. If things seemed bad or things were great, she could praise God because she knew God was in control. You see, when Hannah was barren, the root cause was not a malfunction in her body. God was doing something. God was at work. God was growing her and God was drawing her into a deeper relationship. You heard from Alex tonight that the cancer that he had was from an outward perspective, it looked like the worst possible thing that could happen to someone. And yet he stood before you tonight and said, in many respects, it maybe was the greatest thing that ever happened because it drew him closer to the Lord. God was at work in these circumstances you've heard about tonight, and that God was at work in Hannah's difficulty. And what I'm saying is there was nothing wrong with her. There was nothing that was out of sorts in her life. God was just trying to make her a little bit more like himself. God was trying to strengthen her and bring her to a point that she could not have gotten apart from the trial that she endured. God was at work, and she learned to praise him no matter the circumstances. So we conclude tonight, is there something out of sorts in your life? Has the problem led you to conclude that this Thanksgiving you can't praise him or be thankful? Have you not learned that every one of us have moments, seasons of life when we're unsettled or we're out of sorts as well? Because listen, life is not just unreliable for some people. Life is unreliable for all people. And can I say this? God is not just in control for some people. God is in control for all people. So praise him anyway, no matter what. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. We're going to have just a brief pause here in this service for what we call an invitation. We'll stand together in just a moment and we'll sing a hymn, Is Thy Heart Right with God? And is your heart right with God this Thanksgiving? Or have you allowed the burdens and the difficulties of whatever it is that you're dealing with to rob and to steal you of the joy and of the gratitude that you should have? May God help us to understand that life is unreliable, that God is in control, therefore we are to praise him no matter what. Praise him on the day that you get a raise at work or a promotion. Praise him on the day that your child is born or your child is married or your child graduates from high school, makes you proud. Praise him the day you lose your job. Praise him the day you bury a loved one. Praise him the day that you meet with a doctor and he shares with you very difficult news. Praise him no matter what. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.